Let's take a moment and let's just really pray for Connie. Let's pray for that guy we're going to introduce Ray Ann to, that pastor, okay? Because he is, I mean it, at our house, the Tyrers are kind of famous. Infamous. No, leave off the N. I know about prefixes. Hi. Are those the expensive seats? Okay, it's good to see you. Let's pray. I'm going to pause it just a few moments before I actually voice our prayer. But you pray for those things that are top on your mind and those people, okay? Father, how we need you. And Father, how we just woefully underestimate who you are. Father, we have just sung about you. Father, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that you, Lord Jesus, are Lord of all. Father, not only have you do you know every human being in existence and every hair on every human being's head, Father, but because you are infinite, your knowledge and your understanding is infinite. You are outside of all creation, and we can't comprehend that. We can believe it, though. And so, Father, we need you to heal people we love. We need you to encourage us. We need you, Father, as Wally prayed just a little while ago, Father, to all around the world, whether people are sleeping, whether our brothers and sisters are worshiping, whether they're working, whatever they're doing, Father, Lord, I'm asking you what I ask you every morning, and that is for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. And Father, would you please come back soon, today, tonight? Father, there's so much hurt. And yet, Father, we're going to confess to you, I do, Father, that we take so little advantage of asking you to work in our lives and around us. Father, you are great. You are beyond awesome, Father. Even the word awesome has been used so much, it seems not even remotely enough. Father, you are all that is grand. You are all that is light. Father, you are who we long for. So, Father, help us to carry that longing into our week and through our struggles, knowing, Father, that what you say in your word is true, that we just simply need to hunger and thirst and consume more hope. And I thank you for this evening and these people, my brothers and my sisters, in Jesus' name, amen. I do have to tell you that number 52 in the Baptist hymnal is not the same as number 52. I was looking for O4 a Thousand Tongues to sing in the wrong hymnal. Yeah. And of course, it was Ted's fault because he should have got up and said, right, and not in, right? So, Martha, feel free to give him an elbow for me if you want. You all are famous. And I have to be very careful in telling you why I know this. But, you know, I'm retired from campus ministry after a bunch of years, and so I do counseling now. And I want you to know something. People know, when people come from down in this a broad area, I meet people who know who you are, some of you personally, and I wouldn't begin, I couldn't. But I want you to be encouraged about that. Isn't that good? Your church is well known. Your church is considered good folks who pray and believe. I just thought you might want to know that. You ought to accept that. Do you know what a confident, a person who has godly confidence says when someone tells them how wonderful they are? Thank you. You're welcome. You're welcome. Because it's actually, I mean, that's what you're supposed to do. And you can say thank you because you, it's God that does that, right? Okay, it's not good to go, oh, you know, don't defer that. Praise God and thank Him for what He's doing through you. Romans chapter 2. Excuse me, I'm going to get my bottle of water. If I had known where to get a glass of water, Wally, I would have brought you one when we first up, because that's my spiritual gift, is to run errands. So, I'm going to read this passage. It's the last part of chapter 1 in Romans. Oh, I forgot. I'm the interim pastor, the indefinite term interim pastor at Little Hymera Southern Baptist Church, one of your sister churches up the road, over the road, whatever. About 11 or 12 of us, although there were only 8 this morning. But they are wonderful, wonderful people. And they don't have a pastor right now, and I have, through the years of our collegiate ministry and in the association, Little Hymera, every time we had a need, if nobody else showed up, they did. Usually Carl and Faith of McAnally and some. Anyway, so I'm their indefinite interim pastor, but because there's another young guy, do you anybody know Andy Crow? He was the youth pastor at First Southern for a while. Now he's actually at Agape Christian Church, but he's Baptist, and they still let him, you know. But he preaches every other night there. That's why I was able to come here tonight. I think God just worked that out. Okay, but I'm the interim pastor, and so I'm going through on Sunday morning with them. I'm going through Romans. Okay, so I'm here to tell you that I'm going through the same passage tonight that I went through with them this morning. But you could ask my wife; she will tell you this is true. I have never in my life preached the same sermon twice. There's no way I could, because I never write much down, okay? If you're interested, there's my sermon, okay? I have always, I think I've always admired those people that have a manuscript. I mean, the great Jonathan Edwards did. Charles Spurgeon certainly did. But if I read from a manuscript, I might lose my place. That's happened before. And it is. I feel okay about this because I believe God has used this thing for some time. But here's what I'm going to read this passage first, because I want to know what you think of it. Now we won't be able to hear from everybody, but here's something that I do think, and I can speak for preachers because I play one enough on weekends that I can speak for preachers. I do think that preachers forget, especially those of us of the Free Church. The Baptistic Church, that is, you know, us, that each person is a priest before God. And each one of us, because we have Christ in the person of His Spirit dwelling in us, we are to read Scripture and we can understand it for ourselves, right? Have you ever met or heard a preacher who maybe didn't seem to believe that and had to make sure that he told you what everything meant? That can happen. And I think that, I mean, I'm here to tell, and I know David well enough to know that he feels this same way. You need to be encouraged to understand that you need to understand Scripture yourself. Do you not know, says Paul in 1 Corinthians, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit. Okay? Interact with the person of Christ who is in you. So that's why I'm going to read this first and then come back. Because one last thing. I don't understand all this either. I hope that doesn't unsettle you. There are things in Scripture. I think there's a couple things in here that are still not up for debate. But there's one place, and you'll see, that's there. there's room for, I'm not sure if I understand that. So I'm starting in verse 26 of chapter 1, okay? Now, Paul has already laid out, this is the beginning of Romans, okay? He's writing to these people he's never met. This is one of the, this is probably the monumental letter of the New Testament, okay? This is the capstone of the Apostle Paul's work, okay? He's explaining things to this, what seems to be rather large group of believers in Rome, and nobody's, to this day, nobody's quite sure how this group, this church got started. It must have been, the most likely thing is that somebody who was at Pentecost started it, because the, remember the disciples were speaking in all those different languages, including Latin? And so this church had actually been going for some time. Paul is writing them, and he's reviewing a lot of things that are very important. He's been talking prior to verse 26 about the fact that God has revealed himself to every person. Okay? Now, for this reason, this sound, for all these reasons, I'm going to say that, God gave them over. People that have turned their back. I've got to provide a little bit of context, I guess, because you have to glance back too. God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, their men burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind and to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding. Deep breath. Untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Therefore, verse chapter 2, therefore, you yourselves are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Now I'm going to go for a while, so you keep tracking. And do you suppose this, O man or O woman, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that God, you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and his forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all have sinned without the law will perish. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. I'm almost done. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having a law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Now, if that's not a lot, I don't know what it is. That's a lot, isn't it? Okay? But look back over it. I started in verse 26. And this isn't a trick or anything, okay? I promise you, I'm not trying to... I have four points here, all of which... three of which I don't believe there's any discussion on. The last one, I think there is some discussion, but I think we know the answer, okay? I'm going to wager something, and you don't have to hold up your hand or anything. When I started out, I'll bet many of us really fastened on that first part up there and look back at 26, 27, 28, because we live in a day and time where same-sex issues are a big deal, right? Okay? They certainly are. But look on down, and what does he move into? Say it again. That's right. He moves into kind of a grocery list of pretty horrendous stuff. I'm reading New American Standard, but that's why I try to read slowly enough so that you can compare whatever you're in King James or NIV or ESV. This isn't just talking about people who are involved in same-sex sin. And I want to say that because I want to be very clear. I happen to think that that is, yes, I think that's an abomination to before God. I do, okay? I think that it's clearly sin. But my first point is this. Isn't sin sin? Sin is sin. And here's what, this is nothing new. I grew up Baptist, but I went to the Methodist Bible school. Please forgive me. Actually, I tried to run away from the Methodist Bible school, and my bike broke. This is a true story. I'm riding down in my little town of Dayton, Indiana. My front wheel came off my bike, and they caught me. And I went to Bible school. Sin is sin. I grew up in a home. I've mentioned her before. She was ornery, but she loved the Lord. She would stand washing dishes, and she would be singing. Actually, all the hymns we sang a few minutes ago, I grew up singing. It's just that in First Baptist Church of Lafayette, you didn't sing too loudly because somebody would notice you. I can remember singing. Isn't that crazy? I don't know about you, but that was back. I mean, you had to sing politely. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing our great... Yeah, right? Maybe some of you have never been in a church like that. Pastor wore a robe and everything, and I don't know why, but he did. Pool playing. Did anybody grow up with pool being a particularly bad... Yeah, pool halls were no-no. Okay? There were certain words, I'm not going to use any of them, but there are certain words that are actually fairly innocuous that my mother wouldn't let us say. I bet you know some of those that I'm talking about. You can tell me later. I didn't know why we couldn't say screw. Whoops, I said one. I couldn't, you know, boy, Mom, that's really screwed up. I'd get in trouble. She knew things I didn't. But sin is sin. I have to tell you a funny story. We came to Terre Haute in 1984 and we picked up on what had already been about 10 years of Baptist Student Union. Dr. Roy Buckingham and his wife, Laura, wonderful people, started it. And by 1987, that building, and Ray Ann knows the building very well, that building really needed some help. Okay, I mean, it mostly needed a roof, because what good does it do to do all sorts of things inside of a building if you don't? So we had to put a roof on it. Well, it was July of 1987, and I remember he was an older fella from Sullivan County, I'll just say that, and a lifetime member of one of our churches, somebody had given us a pool table. And he came in that building, and he was very disappointed that we had a pool table. Because we associate things, right? Pool halls, smoky rooms, gambling. I mean, you know. Now, I'm just using that as an example. Everybody knows this. We have our favorite sins. There could be double meaning to that. We have our favorite sins that we don't think are any big deal, and then we have those that other people are involved in. I'm telling you, sin is sin. And let me go ahead, and this is going to the end, and then I'll come back to the middle here. Instead of focusing on particular sins, when we relate to people, we need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what people need more than anything is to be reborn. They need to be saved. Sometime about, I think it was, I don't know, we took several repeat trips to South America, to the country of Uruguay with students. And on one of those trips was a graduate student. Her first name was Linda. Great gal, and this story isn't about her, but she was a graduate student, and in her cohort, they call it, in her group of graduate students, were two guys that she had befriended, and she really loved them, and honestly, she wanted to share Christ with them. She didn't know how to, and she wanted me to meet him, okay? So she was kind of the bridge, and they came one time, and we talked, and they brought a video with them that they wanted me to watch, and I knew about the video, and it was one that, you know, actually, things are biased, and it goes both ways, but I watched this video with them, and we talked a little bit about it, but we talked and visited for over an hour, and I promise you this is exactly what I did. They were both sitting off to the side down in our basement. Did you ever go down in the basement? Yeah. It was a really compliment to call that a basement, of course, but because we'd been watching the prayer room. Yes, it was indeed the prayer room, and that was a compliment too. I looked at these two guys after we talked, and after you've been spending an hour with people, you kind of get relaxed with each other. And I said, let me ask you guys a question. I said, let's just for the sake of discussion, let's assume that. Same-sex issues and homosexuality and lesbian issues, and I'm glad, you know, I feel comfortable because it's all grown-ups here, but I'd feel comfortable even if younger people were here. If I said, what if they're just simply not an issue, would you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Silence. More silence. And finally, one of them just started going, that's the issue, isn't it? That's the issue. You know people who are, in our estimation, in your estimation, they're just involved in a lot of mess. I meet them every day. Well, not every day, because I'm only counseling 2 days a week now. But I meet them. And they come to community Christian counseling. They know they're coming, okay, and they want faith counseling. Of course, good, praise the Lord. But in a lot of cases, they have been convinced that what they're struggling with is unforgivable or insurmountable. Now, I feel like I'm in good company here because even John Piper, the great preacher up in Minnesota. Everybody respects John Piper and lots of. But before anything else, people need to hear the gospel. Do you know that there is a God who created all of us? And if you think back through what we read, because I'm just picking out places here, we're still on the point: sin is sin. Did you know that? Just everything around us demands an explanation, and we have a creator. Somebody made us. You don't get something from nothing. So we are a result of a loving, caring, all-powerful, all-knowing creator. But things went wrong early in his creation of us. It's called sin. The primary characteristic of it is pride. The first two human beings, they decided that they didn't really need what God said, His commandment. So they went ahead and ate this fruit, which it was their attempt to become like Him. And when sin, once sin entered the world, it became pervasive. You think the coronavirus is something. I mean, sin is so pervasive. In fact, see, we need to remember something. We are born into sin. Sometimes we need to be reminded of basic doctrine. We are sinners by nature and by choice. That's why the Catholics and other liturgical churches will tell you why they baptize a baby. What do they believe is happening? Washing away original sin. We don't believe that. We believe actually that a baby, a child, even somebody who's very mentally disabled, there is a category of people who are not, the word is I believe it's sentient, who have they're able to actually process this, but by far the vast number of human beings understand that I'm a sinner. Something's not right. We have a basic understanding of God, but we try to deny it. And yet when something goes wrong with me, we want justice. Right? Well, people need to hear. Before anything else, before you try to fix what they're struggling with. Another example, see, so many people come in with marriage problems, okay? And I'm doing this on purpose because they have a horizontal relationship problem in their marriage. By the way, all of us do from time to time. If you tell me you're married or you have been married and you never did, I'm going to have to walk away thinking you just told me an untruth. Instinctively they want this fixed, right? When in fact, what needs to begin to happen, not necessarily, well, first, and alongside of this is this. Lately, with couples, I have one wonderful, wonderful couple, and I just want to, and I'll briefly describe this couple to you, because totally, they live way, way far away, but some people come for counseling a long way away because they want to be away from home, right? I don't blame them. And it was a matter of unfaithfulness on the part of one of them. But these people, I'm so impressed. These people know and love the Lord Jesus. And the one of them who was unfaithful, I mean, is broken. And so they came to be restored. But I am in the process even of reminding them that God will restore this. Are you working on this? Do you know? I'm talking to them. This is how I talk to them. Do you know that God is not through with your marriage? Your marriage is God's, and it's, consider it like a vehicle. And He still has places for you to go. This particular couple, both of them are professionals, okay? He's a professional this, and she's a professional that, and they've actually done quite well. That's a point right there, isn't it? Isn't it interesting how many couples, Christian couples, who have done quite well and they still have problems? I thought money was supposed to fix everything. But I've said, let me just suggest to you. No, I'm not suggesting. Let me just tell you that and they're not old. They're in their early 50s, middle 50s. I don't know. Oh my goodness. Do you know, a crisis is when you call out to God. And so we're calling out to God together. And the other day I said, you know, I haven't told you this, but did you have Barry Corder speak here back before Christmas, way back in the fall? Okay. Rose Holman professor, Dr. Matt Boutel, and a man named John Cox, who's retired, used to run the Xerox store on the campus of Indiana State University, and I, the three of us, are going to the Republic of Georgia to work with Barry and his wife at the end of February, first week of March. Because we think the gospel still needs to be shared, and we get to teach while we're there. And that's a whole other thing, and there'll be another time I'll tell you more about that. But you see, I said to this couple, I said, you've done well. Your kids are grown. Is it possible God wants to use you somewhere else? I mean, I'm not telling them, right? It's possible. I mean, if it's just disaster relief, you know about that, right? It doesn't take much to get your training, your certification. I mean, right now, they're still in a mess down in Kentucky. They're still in a mess. And by the way, I have, my wife has cousins around, not far from the Mayfield area, and I have a cousin lives right in, not Louisville, but Superior, Colorado, where that fire burned 2,000 houses. But you know, there's Haiti. There's the slums of New York. I mean, there's places. And God doesn't call any one of us everywhere. My goodness, no. You don't go crazy. But I will tell you that I do believe, and I am convinced, and my wife and I both believe this, that the moment we get older and we start thinking that God's pretty much through with us is the moment when the enemy will start to catch up with us. And start to, I don't know, why don't you just sit down for a while and count your retirement money? You know, why don't you just, now here's a temptation. I have my daughter and her family just moved from the Austin, Texas area to North Carolina. And you know what my instinct is? I just move down there and spend my time with them. Well, I want to see them and I want to be down there. Yes, I do. But I don't want to be down there all the time. Here's a cliche we've all heard. I hope you've heard. There's no safer place than right in the center of God's will. By the way, they also serve who stay and pray. Okay? But I do think the default mode of most Christians is to immediately think, oh, I'm not supposed to go do that. No, the default mode should be, God, are you calling? Help me here. Okay, there's no excuses. Verse 1 in chapter 2, and I love finishing on time because I have to drive home. And my wife has homemade pizza every Sunday night. But I'm not going to tell you where my house is. Rand knows, but I'm not going to remind her. Therefore, you are without excuse. Everybody. You who pass judgment, what he's saying is you pass judgment on all the people I just talked about. But what about you? Now this brings in, so no excuses. I heard a phrase a long time ago that's very convicting. I think it needs to be said to all of us. We've come to know the Lord. We've been saved. We worship. We serve the church and everything. But still, if everything's all right, why does it still feel wrong? You ever heard that question? I admit it. Like I know I'm saved, and God has been so good to me, but I have these days where I just, God, why is everything just so bad? And why do I feel bad? Well, I'm saved, but there still exists. Remember? There is a new person in Christ. That's who you are eternally. But have you forgotten that there is an old nature still hanging around with you? You've experienced that old nature. All of us do. I'll give you an example that is probably kind of funny, but I walk my dog. My dog is just way too smart. She knows where we go in the morning. She knows where we go right after lunch, and she knows where we go in the evening. And the route that we usually go after lunch, and so it's broad daylight, in our neighborhood, it's all houses on the south end of Terre Haute. And we walk past this one house that has a bunch of stuff sitting out by the side of the house, and among those things sitting out is a nice motorcycle. It's nice motorcycle, and my first thought was, if I had a bike, I wouldn't keep it just sitting out, uncovered. You know, we've had weather and everything. My second thought was, boy, it wouldn't be hard to steal that thing. I know it's funny, but that's not the new person. That's not the Christ person thinking, is it? You need more examples to know. It's not as, sure, for years and years we've had the angel on one shoulder, the cartoons, and the devil on the other. But in a sense, yes, you have to address. What does Paul say in this very letter and later on? Consider yourselves dead to that old nature. When you came to Christ, you died. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the very first invitation of Jesus is to come and die so that we might live. But we have to die. Please don't be impressed, but be reminded. One of my daily prayers is, first thing in the morning, I'm out walking the dog and it's usually before daylight, God, help me die today. Please help me die today, because as long as the old Roger is in the way, I can't walk as the new Roger in you. No excuses. Now, there's one last thing, and this something that Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 2. Before that. Starting with verse 14. This is going to sound like somewhat off topic, but I think it's going to blend in art. When Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Now, you may have to digest that a little bit more, but there's a dilemma here. And it's actually it's been a debate for centuries, okay? There's a man on an island. Well, let me put it this way. Have you ever thought about, I bet all of us are old enough and we've been in church long enough. What about the people who have never heard? Have you thought about that? We ought to. So, first thing we have to remember is the people who have never heard means, what about the people who have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ and the saving name of Jesus Christ? Okay, that's what that means. What about people who, let's say they've never had an opportunity, okay? A man or a woman on a desert island, right? I think this is good. Gets us thinking, doesn't it? Well, we've got to regather our facts about God. First of all, that person may be on a desert island, or those people might be part of a tribe that's totally still remotely in the rainforest somewhere in Brazil. But we already know that God has revealed himself to every person, don't we? God, that's actually what the first part of, verse 18 in chapter 1 on through where I started. So think about that. The guys, somebody on a desert island or an isolated tribe, but they've never heard the name of Jesus, okay? Is that fair that they're going to be judged? They've never heard. Now, I want to tell you what. For the longest time, I had, and this is it's called inclusivism. Okay, and I frankly I don't buy into this, but I do think we ought to think about it. The inclusivists, theologians, people much smarter than me—I don't know about you—and inclusivists will say, okay, so God in His love and His magnanimity—if I said that right—that's a nice word to say, magnanimity. That's it, magnanimity. In God's nature, He will not send anybody to hell who has not heard of him. But we've already established that you can't be a conscious human being and not have some awareness of God. Now, there are going to be people who argue with that, but I'm telling you what, did I mention that even if this man is on a desert island or there's people are in a remote tribe, sin is still in the world? But the inclusive theology says, okay, God will find a way. If they in themselves cry out to the one who created them, and this is where it crosses over into this sounds like that what's called the exclusive theology. Those people need to hear the name of Jesus. God hears their cry, and so he will send someone. Do you remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He was riding along, reading, but he didn't understand, did he? Anybody remember whom God sent? Philip. And he understood. He explained to him that this is about Jesus. Now, this may sound weird. My wife and I, we talk about what you teach this morning at lunch. You know, she teaches a Sunday school class. By the way, she's just so stubborn. But she'll teach her class even if just one person shows up. It's kind of, my wife gets the y'all come class. It's three or four Chinese people who don't speak very English well, and another lady who has never settled into one class, but she likes my wife, and another. Anyway, she gets those, but she works so hard on her son. So we sit and talk, and we talked about this at lunch. And there's part of me that I would like to be an inclusivist, but I do think that every person needs to hear the name of Jesus, and God has taken care of that, and he will. But it means that he's very, very attentive to if someone in their lost condition living on that remote island or in that tribe in the rainforest of Brazil, if somehow God has, and it's all God's work, God has warmed their desires in their heart, the need to be restored to their Creator, God's going to send somebody. It might be me. It might be you. So we need to be attentive. But let's bring it right in here to home. I don't think anybody here needs to go to the rainforest of South America. And I don't know any desert islands with anybody. Those are all just little cartoons in Reader's Digest. But there's people around you and around me that God is still nudging us to say, why don't you just talk to him? What do you have to lose? Do you know just the name of Jesus gets people's attention? My wife was in Family Dollar or Dollar General one day, and some guy was upset at the cashier, and he said, excuse me for saying it this way, but he said, Jesus Christ. And my wife turned around, and she said, oh my goodness, do you know him? He's my Savior. He's my friend. He didn't seem real impressed, but she said it, and he walked away. God's still calling us, isn't he? The gospel's not very complicated. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he died on a cross to set things right between himself and us.